Hello to everyone. My name is Daniel. This is my wife, Nora. We've been married for 14 years. It will be 15 in September. We have four kids, and thank God we're without them this year.
Yeah.
We love them, but we want to be able to experience the conference in the fullest way we can. And we're going to share with you a little bit about marriage and ministry. And we're going to share some things that we do and that we apply as principles. And would love to hear your feedback as well, and maybe things that you can add that work for you so it can be useful. And we know that marriage is very important. And at the same time, ministry is very demanding. So if you have challenges in ministry, but your marriage is healthy, you can make it. But if you have challenges in ministry and in marriage at the same time, you're almost a deadbeat. You know, it's really hard. It's really hard. So that is why for us having a healthy family is so important. Because if you have a healthy family, whatever happens outside, you know, you can come back to a place of health, like oasis. And we personally have gone through hard things in our lives from outside sources. And some of you may know a little bit of our story with my dad, but it was really challenging. I think that was one of the hardest things personally I have experienced in my life. But just knowing that there is stability in the house, and especially in our marriage, was really important. And I could even say that this hard period actually brought us even closer. So this is why marriage is so important. And also, you know, we serve out of who we are. And if we want to serve in a healthy way and create healthy things, we have to have a healthy marriage. So we were thinking with Nora what would be some of the main challenges that very often married people in ministry encounter. So we're going to share about a few of them. It's not an extensive list, but we'll see how much time we'll have for each one of them. But the first one is ministry overload and neglecting the marriage. And as we said, the demand of the ministry is big. Leading a church is sometimes very emotionally and physically exhausting feat. And it is easy to reach burnout being in ministry. And so often, because we're so passionate about the kingdom of God, and we want to see needs met, we want to see people growing. We want our churches growing. We want to see the kingdom of God expanding. It is so easy to prioritize ministry before family. Because sometimes we have this feeling of, okay, I will always have my family. Family will be always here. But ministry, I gotta keep it, you know. I gotta make sure it doesn't fall apart. And we tend to prioritize ministry over family, and we make our families pay the price for that. And it's so easy to neglect our kids for ministry. And it's a delusion, because if we think about family, that it's going to be, it's always going to be there, and we don't take care of it, one day we'll wake up and realize that, where's my family? Even if we're not divorced, we can still be together, but connection will be gone. And another challenge is that work-life boundaries become very unclear, and this brings a lot of stress, because so often we move out of inspiration and we react to needs rather to strategically approach how we want to build our family and how we want to build our church. And as a result of that, it's very easy for the spouse or the kids to feel they have to compete with church for us. And that's really unhealthy. So we'll share how we approach all this and how we build our lives, because perspective is very important. Mm-hmm. And the principles and the big principles we believe are the lenses through which we'll take decisions and build our lives. So one of it is that we have come to the place where we had to realize the church is not ours. Mm-hmm. The church is the Lord's. Mm-hmm. We're just stewards. Mm-hmm. Because when you think, oh, it's my church, okay, I gotta protect what is mine. I gotta do what it takes. No. The church is the Lord's. He didn't say Daniel will build his church. He said, I will build my church. Mm-hmm. So we are just stewards. And as a result of that, we also realize that we are not the savior of the people. I'm not the savior of the people. Mm-hmm. And it's so easy for pastors to fall into the mentality of a Superman. I gotta be there for the people. Because if I'm not there, everything will fall apart. I gotta be there to meet their needs. And I've heard these words coming out of pastors' mouths. And it's so unhealthy, because we are trying to usurp God's position in their lives. Mm-hmm. We're just stewards. We're just coaches. Mm-hmm. Of course, we have to sacrifice and serve the people. But it's so important what perspective we have. Because sometimes you can do the same thing, but if you have the wrong perspective, mm-hmm. it will bring the wrong results. Mm-hmm. And we don't allow the demands of ministry to build our schedules and boundaries. Mm-hmm. And that's so easy to happen, to allow the demand. Oh, no, I have to go there because this woman has this need, or this man has this need, or this family needs this, or this. I have to be there. It's so easy, because there's so many needs around us, to allow the demands of ministry to build our schedules and boundaries. Instead, we set our boundaries and our schedules in advance, and then we build around the mm-hmm. grace that God has given us, the ministry, and everything we do for people. Mm-hmm. And that is so important. Many years ago, I heard a pastor sharing a story which really hit me. He started a church. He was sent out by his dad's church. It was a big, huge church. And he was a young minister, and God was doing amazing things through them. So they sent them out to start a new church, and they started their first meeting with 2,000 people. Okay, 2,000 people. Talking about demands, huh? And he had three small kids. And they talked with his wife, okay, he asked his wife, what do you need from me so that we can have a decent, normal life? Of course, being in ministry is never normal, but what do you need from me? So they talked and they had an agreement. And then he went back to God and said, God, I know you've called me to start this church. I can give you, I don't remember how much he said, but let's say 40 hours a week. If you can build a church with me giving you 40 hours a week, I'm yours. Mm. What did he do? He said, I realize this is the grace that I've been given. So, Lord, this is your church. I'm not the savior of the church. You have created me with who I am, the grace I have, the family I have. This is what I can give you. This is the faith I have for what I can give you. If you can do something with this, I'm yours. And those boundaries, actually, he ended up building a church of over 20,000 people.
And the thing is that this happened when they had little children. So his wife said, I really need you at home at 4:30 p.m. So he said, okay, Lord, if someone wants to meet me at 5, I'll tell him I'm available 5 a.m., but not 5 p.m. Mm-hmm. So just setting the boundaries for the season in life we are is something that is very important.
So we build for health. We build for health, because if it's not healthy, it's not going to grow. We build for health. Our family and marriage needs to be healthy so we can build a healthy church, because we reproduce who we are. Mm. And that's why Jesus says, I cannot quote it exactly in English, but if you kill the shepherd, the herd will scatter. If we are not healthy, it's just a matter of time of everything to fall apart. And if we want to build healthy families in church, who we are impacts them much more than what we say. That's why I even tell our church, when I invest in my marriage, I invest in you. When we work on us as a family, when we spend time as a family, that's an investment in you. If our marriage is not healthy, our ministry won't be healthy. So we also have decided that we want to raise kids that love the church, not kids who hate the church. And if my kids feel they have to compete for their dad, they will grow to hate the church. And we're very blessed to hear our kids, you know, they're still small. And sometimes we talk about what they want to do in life. And they said, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a worship leader. Now, I have no idea whether they're going to be like this. But just the fact that they see our lives and they think they're great, they're exciting, they're good, that they love the church, talks to me that we're moving in the right direction. And they love coming to church. And sometimes we've had a few times when, let's say, somebody's sick and we have to leave him at church. That's punishment, okay? They love the church.
Yes.
So they love the church, and that gives us peace that we are moving in the right direction.
Yeah, and setting the boundaries for each family would look different, and the schedule for each family would look different. But for this stage of our life, we have kids from 2 to 12 years old. They're 4, as we said. I'm homeschooling them. So this is a busy season, but what we really believe is having family time is something very crucial for our family. That's why when we plan the week, the way we do it is we tend to put 2 days off for him from work. It doesn't mean that it always happens, but this is something that we try to keep. Even with traveling, it's not always working. But when the schedule is very busy with traveling and being away from home, we try to find other time to spend with them, like intentionally have time with the kids and. It means the two of us as well. So we prioritize date nights. And here is something. When we hear someone having a date night every week, we tend to compare. And we say, okay, but we are so busy. We can't do it every week. Okay, let's do it in a way that works for us as a family, and that doesn't bring a lot of pressure. But we try to stay connected during the day. We text each other, send messages, and what is going on in his day, in my day, and especially when it's something important. Actually, we've heard that from, I think it was from Larry and Laverne. Am I right? They said that when he's traveling, he usually texts her for something, like for a meeting he has, so in order for him not to forget to share about that later. So they stay connected in this way. The other thing we do is before going to bed, we have time just talking about the day and what is going on. And so we try to plan different ways to connect with each other. And the other thing that is important for us, I don't know how it's for your culture, but it's having dinners together. We are very busy with small groups, and we have different seasons when the small group, let's say we have 4 nights with small groups, because he goes to one small group, I go to another, 2 of the kids go to other small groups. So it's really busy schedule. But even in those seasons, we try to find ways to have dinner, just to sit together and share a few words and connect in some way. So yeah, we're looking for different creative ways to stay connected with one another.
So talking about this, could you guys share some practical things that you are doing that you have seen work in your marriages, in your environments? Anybody? Go ahead.
I'll start. So this has been a process for us, definitely. We took lead in the church in March 1st of 2020, and my husband's bivocational, and I homeschool our four kids, too. So it was just a finding rhythms was very difficult for us. One of the things that we've gone through processes and times where we just slashed things as much as possible. But the one thing that has helped routinely for us is, and actually this was a Laverne thing too, she had recommended this, was finding a morning on the week where we could just like connect and pray together. And then during that time, look at our schedule and be like, okay, this is what's going on. Let's actually pray through the schedule. So we wake up at 5:30 on Tuesday mornings. We pray. Well, we'd usually talk for about 25 to 30 minutes over what's going on this week, what's heavy in our hearts, what trips are coming up that we have to pray over, like what's going on with the kids at school. And then we just spend the rest of the time praying. And we usually do it for about an hour. And that's, it's just been a really, really good part of our routine, our rhythm.
That's good.
Thank you for sharing.
Anybody else?
I can share. So my husband is full time at the church, and then I work a normal like Monday through Friday 40-hour week job. And something that we were really struggling with at the beginning of that transition was that our only day off together was Saturday. And I'm like pretty involved in ministry at the church, so Sunday didn't feel like a day off for me. So Saturday would be filled with, we have to do chores and like get like practical things done, go grocery shopping, all those things. And so it really ended up feeling like there wasn't time to connect. We weren't having Sabbath together. We weren't like having that time to connect. It was practical things on our day off. So one shift that we made was my job allowed me to shift my schedule so that I work an extra hour every day, Monday through Thursday, so that on Fridays I just have half days, and so we use that extra half day together on Friday. Mm. Like that's his day off, and then I'm only like working a half day, so that gives us that time together, which is really, really valuable. And we like set that aside as, this is not a productive weekend day. This is like Sabbath and time together.
Mm. Just the two of you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No kids yet.
Oh, great.
Yeah, it's so important to be strategic in the way we order our lives, because if we don't initiate strategizing, environment will just sweep us away. And when we are under the current, we're like, I can't change anything. I have to do all these things. But it's amazing when we pull back and we say, okay, we're not going to react. We want to make a design. This is how we want our lives to be. And in the beginning, it may seem impossible, but when you have a clear picture of, and I mean, you cannot 100% design your life, but when you like put the big stones in the picture, it's amazing how many options you'll begin to see. And even God will give us creative ideas how we can do something we thought wasn't impossible, just like you. You know, who would have thought, oh, just add another hour to your working time and then you have a free day? You didn't think of that if you were just reactive, but if you try to be strategic, there are so many options that you will open your eyes for. And that's the power of being intentional. Okay, the second challenge is unrealistic expectations and pressure. Anybody has struggled with anything like this in ministry? So church members often place unrealistic expectations on ministry couples to be the perfect example, right? And this can create in us a fear of judgment or disappointment. And this may prevent us from being authentic, vulnerable about our struggles. So again, here are some truths that we have embraced in our lives to help us to cope with this challenge. First of all, when I say it, you will be like, duh, but the truth is nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. We can't be perfect. There's no perfect family. Actually, if we were perfect, we wouldn't be relevant to people. Mm-hmm. Because they will look on us and they'll say, oh, you're just perfect. We can't be perfect like this, so you can never be like you. Actually, sometimes people have seen us and thought we were perfect. We never said we were perfect. We never behaved like we were perfect. But sometimes they look at us and they think we are perfect. And we have heard people say, what you say is really good, but we can't be perfect like you, so what you say is not applicable to us. So that's a very important truth. We are not perfect. Nobody is perfect. For example, people look at us and presume, oh, you are so successful and healthy in your marriage because you're so much alike. People have told us, oh, you're so much alike. Even when we got married, they were like, well, we've seen it for years. You're so much alike. Why wait it so long, you know? You're so much alike. But we're not so much alike. We are actually very different. And that's something that we do with couples because they think their problem comes from, man, if you were like me, we wouldn't have problems in marriage. Yeah. The whole problem is you are not like me. If you were like me, everything will be fine. Yeah. But we're not the same. We are actually so different. And I can spend hours of telling you how different we are. We have different personalities. She's a people person. I'm a task-oriented person. She gets inspired by people. I get inspired by being alone. She's a morning person. I'm a night person. She likes things that I don't like. Our hobbies are different. We have very few hobbies that we do together.
I mean, what are we doing together?
Well, we like we pretty much like traveling together. Talking to each other, we like that.
You see how hard for him is to find things that we like.
It's even hard to find a movie to watch together because we like different movies, okay? So being vulnerable with people, telling them how different we are, and we also have struggles in that dynamic, helps actually people find help in our example. So the pressure of trying to be perfect is very unrealistic, and if we allow it to reach our hearts, we actually will become very ineffective for people. And it's important to remember that although we can't be perfect, we have to be healthy. Because there is the other extreme where people think, oh, our family is not healthy, but we just have to be vulnerable and authentic and tell people our struggles. No, we're not talking about that. We have to be healthy. As we spoke just a minute ago, we lead out of who we are. We can't produce anything healthy if we are not healthy. So we can be perfect, but we have to be healthy. That's why we look for help when we can't handle challenges ourselves. And that's so important. Because again, we reproduce who we are. Even if we hide our struggles, we will produce bad fruit in the long run. That's an amazing dynamic. Maybe nobody knows in the church your struggles, but you will begin to see similar struggles in their marriages. It's amazing. It's something that I cannot explain, but it's there. You reproduce who you are.
True.
So whenever we have challenges that we cannot handle ourselves, we have to look for help. And very often we think that's a sign of weakness. No, it's not. Actually, it's a sign of power and strength. It's actually a sign of weakness not to seek help when you need it. And it takes courage to look for help and say, I can't make it by myself.
We need to have accountability when we have problems in our relationships. And don't try to fake it until you make it. Just immediately look for help. This is a principle that we follow in our relationship. This is a principle we encourage the church. Every problem is much easier to be solved when it's in its beginning than if we let it grow over time. And it becomes harder and harder. So we are really thankful for the family. We are really thankful for spiritual parents. And we are really thankful for Larry, Laverne, Steve. They've been great help for us. Not that we've had so many problems, but there were situations when it was hard for us to find a solution. Like, we prayed and we talked and, okay, we need someone else to bring input into that situation. And that's the time when we open and we share what's in our hearts. And this has been a blessing for us. And this is a blessing of the family that we all have. And that's our encouragement today for all of us to be open, because strong people look for help. And it's not weak. It is the weak who are afraid and hide. So I know for our culture, it's different. I know we have people from so many cultures here, but being open and transparent is something that really helps to heal your heart and not keep the problem and make it grow over time.
Yeah. And we've had moments of our marriage that probably if we share, people would laugh at us and say, really, that was your serious problem? And for the outsiders, it's not serious, but for us, it was serious because it impacted. What defines a problem as a serious problem? The level at which it impacts you. Mm. So we've been so thankful for the spiritual parents around us, because it was in those moments that were critical for us when they came in. Just even talking with them brought peace.
Yeah.
Even without telling us, these are the steps 1, 2, 3, just talking in with them and getting their perspective just solved things. That's the power of having connections with spiritual parents and people that can help.
And the other thing is that we both have spiritual parents. And like for me, every time when I have hard moments and I just need to share with someone, I can't do it in the church. So I'm in my meetings with Laverne, I'm sharing my heart. She gives me her input and we pray over it. And this is the blessing. It's really the blessing. I see so many Christian leaders in Bulgaria who doesn't know, they have never had the experience of spiritual parenting, and they're alone in their struggles. So this is great blessing for us.
Yeah, and a few words that we want to mention about the expectations of people over us as pastors and ministers, because sometimes balancing between the needs of the congregation with personal and family needs can be overwhelming. So we listen. We listen to the people when they have needs. We make sure we listen. And it is, especially when you love the church, when you love the people, it's so easy to be caught up in the Savior's mentality. Mm. You hear the needs, you just go and say, I have to be there. I have to help them. But again, we have to build for health.
Mm.
We have to build for growth. That's why we build systems for the needs of the people to be met. One of the most powerful things we do is small groups and leaders. And we are so thankful for that, because we don't have the capacity to respond to everybody's needs.
Mm.
But people know the culture in the church that you can go to a small group, share your heart, have people that will pray for you. Because many times that's what people need. We think that we have to be the savior to give them all the answers. No. Mm. The biggest asset of the church is that when you're going through something, I'll tell you, I'm with you and I'll pray for you. Mm. That's the biggest thing. And so we build systems. And when there is a need, we don't immediately jump in reaction to take care of it. And we always try to ask the question. And I know it's not easy. man, it's not easy for me. We ask the question, who else can respond to that need? Who else can respond to that need? And my wife sometimes is that voice of God, because I'm like, I got to do this. And she says, no, wait. Who else in the church can do it? Because that's healthy.
Yeah.
So we are here to serve and sacrifice for the people in the church, but not to the detriment of our family and our kids.
That's good. That's right.
Okay, we'll serve. We'll sacrifice when we have to, but not to the detriment of our family and our kids. Anybody want to share any input on that or feedback?
It sounds a lot like flight instructions, right? If the mask drops down, put it on yourself before you help someone else. So what I'm taking from what you're sharing is to make sure the core that you're taking care of, so that you actually have capacity to serve others.
Yeah. Anybody else? All right. Third challenge is conflict between ministry and family priorities. And especially, I've seen this sometimes, when in family you have one spouse more passionate for ministry than the other one. And that creates tension. And when we talk about people in pastoral ministry, most of the time it's the husband who is on fire for ministry, but the woman maybe not so much. And sometimes things can go so much out of balance that one spouse begins to resent the ministry. And that brings this resentment even towards the husband, or vice versa if the case is different. And the one who is on fire starts blaming the other one. Why aren't you so much on fire for God? Come on, man, we're here to serve the Lord. You're not so godly, you're not so close to God. And if you were more godly, you would feel what I feel. And that can create a lot of tension.
Well, we can even think that. We may not communicate it, but our attitude would be with this message.
And that creates a lot of division. So whenever this is the case, I found out that it's very important to find out the reason why, because there can be so many different scenarios. One scenario I've seen is, let's say the husband is really on fire and the woman is not. Sometimes the husband is trying to compensate for something. And we should ask the question, is ministry a way to prove something? Am I using ministry to prove that I am important, that I am successful? And when ministry becomes a compensating mechanism, that's a destructive dynamics. And it is at those moments when things get out of balance, priorities are not ordered in the right way, people in the family get ignored, they start competing for the attention, and that's why it's so easy for the other spouse to start building resentment towards the ministry, towards the husband. And if the ignored spouse starts noticing unhealthy approach and tries to bring correction and tries to speak to the, let's say, husband in our case, then the husband, who is really on fire for God, starts pulling away, saying, oh, you're taking me away from God's calling. You're trying to destroy what God has given to me. And actually what they're doing is that they see ministry as their hope, their source of identity. And then they see their wife, and this is just the devil's plan to bring division. Because he begins to feel like the woman, he's framing it that the woman is trying to get him away from God's calling, but actually in reality, he feels like the woman is trying to get him away from his identity. from him feeling somebody successful. And that's why this can bring so much tension and creates resentment. And that's why the question is, what is the source is so important? Why is this tension there? Another scenario is that we are just different. We have different personalities, and the same way we have different callings. Mm. It's important to know who we are and how we are wired. And we must respect how God has created the other person and not to try to push him into something he is not. Mm. And I became a pastor 5 years before we got married. We had no plans of, there was nothing between us when I became a pastor. This was my calling. So 5 years later, when we got married, I said to the church, being a pastor is not a position that you go in because you married the pastor. That's a calling. So although she's my wife, she doesn't become automatically the assistant pastor or anything that has a position in the church. She's just the wife of the pastor. If she ever gets to a place where she is entrusted a position of authority, it will be because God is calling her to that. And so I never tried to push her into something that she's not called into. It was a process that God took her through. And not trying to make, oh, you are my wife, then you have to be like this, and you have to do this, and you have to feel like this, and you have to serve like this. No, we have to respect the way God has wired us. And maybe I'm really on fire for the ministry because this is who I am and this is my calling, but she may be on fire for something else, and I have to respect who God created her to be. Mm. And maybe sometimes the tension comes because we don't have the understanding and we forget that we're different. And maybe God has different callings. Mm-hmm. And we have fallen into the trap of seeing that many couples who are in ministry, they serve together. Great, we do that. But doesn't mean everybody's called to do the same. Mm. Another scenario is of why one person can be passionate and the other one is not. Are you sure you entered ministry in unity? Or did you just make your spouse follow you into this decision? Mm. Maybe you had a big desire and she felt like if she said no, this will bring resentment in you towards her because you're stopping me from my calling. Anytime there is no unity, you're just postponing the fight. And is something unhealthy going on that is hurting the other spouse, but you're afraid to talk about it? So this can be another reason. Scenario number four that I've seen is, let's say if you're called to be a stay-at-home mom, maybe your attention is on the family right now and you don't have the capacity to be as excited about the ministry as your husband is, and that is totally okay. Maybe it's just a different season for you. But even if you live that kind of life, because, being stay-at-home mom, you have one life, and then he goes to work every day, and he lives a different life. It is very important in these dynamics to make sure you connect, that you connect. Maybe I'm not so excited about you being the whole day with the kids. I'm maybe not so interested in everything that happened. Maybe you're not so interested in everything that happens in my pastoral work and my conversations with people and my meetings because probably you don't have the capacity to be excited about anything else but be overwhelmed by the kids during the day. But we have to find a way to connect, to stay healthy. And scenario number five that I've written down that I've seen is, maybe the difference exists because one of you didn't imagine life like this when you entered ministry, and now it's a struggle. Maybe when you said yes to ministry, you thought it was going to look different. And now you feel trapped. And you feel like, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't imagine life like this. And you feel trapped because if you say something about it, you would feel like you're not godly. You would feel like you're not faithful to God's calling. But let me tell you, if you're in that scenario, you can't leave things like this, because resentment will build up and it will make everything rot. And it's not a nice picture. You need to wrestle with these struggles. It doesn't mean you have to quit. It doesn't mean you have to stay. It means you have to wrestle with these questions. You have to wrestle with these feelings. You have to wrestle with disappointment. And sometimes we think that the most important thing in those situations is to find resolution. But sometimes the most important thing for God is the process that builds character in us. So maybe that struggle is not so much about finding whether you should stay or leave, but God is allowing you to go through this period because he wants to build something in you. But don't allow yourself to stay there. You have to talk about it. You have to struggle with it. You have to wrestle through this. You have to talk with wise people around you who can give you right perspectives. If you don't do this, then it will build resentment in your marriage. What do you think about what you just heard? Have you ever seen that? Any of those scenarios or even different scenarios build up in people who are married and are in ministry?
We had an elder, it was a backwards scenario. So it was a female elder whose husband was struggling with the fact that she was all in on things. And so it was interesting, though, because, you know, lots of these types of things tend to be very different dynamics. Like, there's a lot that goes into getting people to the place where they actually, it kind of blows up in this situation. There was just, he was overworking, so she figured that she could just go and do more at the church. Mm-hmm. And so there's a lack of communication there. And so, yeah, I've definitely seen it. It's definitely real. And it can be really detrimental unless they actually get on the same page. Mm-hmm. But
absolutely. Anybody else? Go ahead.
One thing just my wife and I have been seeing is that we have done ministry together as a couple for many, many years without kids. In the last few years, like, we've had two kids now, and she's a stay-at-home mom and is really focused on that, but yet we're still doing youth ministry, and there's been like a back and forth, kind of like Sarah, you were saying, like, I feel really passionate and called to it, and she does as well, but it's like her focus is on the kids, and it can create a lot of tension. And I'm really trying to figure out, like, is it just God pulling things out of us within, like, are we doing ministry for the healthy reasons? Or is it God just calling us to work through it and get through the process? So that's just something that we're working through right now. Like, I know you had talked about, like, you were a pastor before, and then she came on, where we had always some ministry together, and now we have kids coming in. I don't know if you had any input on that, how that looks, where we both are walking in a calling, and maybe her calling now shifting more towards being a mom, where I still feel called to youth pastoring.
One very powerful principle we learned was that every time a new baby comes to your life, your old life is gone. Yeah. It's over.
Yes.
Seriously.
Yeah.
If you're trying to bring it back, you will struggle. You can't. Every time a new baby comes in your life, your old life is gone. Mm. You have to build a new one. Mm. Actually, every time a major shift happens in your life as a married couple, your old life is gone. You have to build a new one. Changing a job, moving to another city, having another baby. And instead of trying to cling to, oh, but we had this before, and we spent more time with you, and we had more time to have sex, and we had this and this and this, and why can't I have? No. You pull back and you say, old life is gone. We got to build new. And we sit down and we build a new life, and we try to learn the new rhythm of the new life. And just understanding this and putting it into the category, this is normal, frees you up.
Yeah.
Because now you're in a totally new season and you have to figure out how our lives look like when we have kids. Mm-hmm. And it's totally not, it should change. It has to change. You don't have a choice. It is changed. You have to embrace it and build with it. You want to add anything?
Yeah, I'm thinking, because for me it had been a big struggle, because I'm very active. I had never thought that I'll be staying at home, mom, homeschooling four kids at home. Never, ever. Till we got here 12 years ago, when we embraced that that style of life and like bigger families, because in Bulgaria families are one or two kids. So this was a big struggle till the point we had all these conversations with Laverne and realizing that this is just a season. Yes, I cannot be so active in ministry the way I really want it to be, but it's a season. And the greatest help that he was for me at that time was encouraging me to be mom. He said, your first priority now is to be mom. Just be mom. Just enjoy this season. I felt like, okay, is he trying to restrict me in some way and stop me from being active? Why is he telling this? But no, he was just giving me grace and just, this is a season. It will end up. Kids will grow and you'll find your rhythm to minister with kids. But even now, because I think I noticed you have a baby. So this is very busy season, very, very busy. It's tiring for you as parents, sleepless nights, and yeah, it's overwhelming. So I believe that praying for wisdom is the thing that you need now. Wisdom, how to continue now from this point, from what you have. So I believe that God will give you special grace to continue the ministry by yourself mainly, and of course, she can get involved whenever she could. But I think that this really helps me. Just giving me the grace to be mom and just not
feel guilty.
Yeah, feel guilty and putting the load of you have to do it because you're my wife and we're in ministry. And actually with every kid, we had a really active ministry with families, relationship when we got the fourth one. We were very active with traveling.
And until we got the fourth one.
Yeah, until we got the fourth one.
Can I share this?
Yes, say the short version.
Even when we were deciding whether to have a fourth kid, one of the issues were our ministry just started speeding up. So many opportunities started opening. If we have a fourth child, this will slow down. We will have to slow down. Mm. So we eventually said, okay, you know, we'll have ministry our whole life, but we have the chance to have a fourth child only now. Mm-hmm. So we decided we're going to have a fourth child, but still in our minds, we were talking, okay, the child will adjust to our schedule. We'll try. Now we have older kids
that
will keep.
We prayed for that. We fast.
They'll help. We'll travel with the kid. And when she was born, she was a very nice baby, but she hated traveling. Our first three kids, no problem.
2 years.
So for 2 years, she would cry in the car.
Like crying.
It was so challenging.
And sleepless nights for 2 years. Not the first 6 months, 2 years.
So the first 6 months, we stopped everything with our relationship ministry. I even went online and said, everybody's wondering, why aren't you recording new content? I held the baby. I said, this is why I'm not.
Yeah.
I said, before I start saving the world, I need to take care of my family.
Yeah.
And the best ministry I can do for you is to take care of my family so I can have a strong foundations to serve you. So for 6 months, we didn't do anything in terms of the ministry with marriage and relationships. I stayed at home, helped. But to be honest, it was hard for me. Mm. It was hard for me because the first year I had to say no to 90% of all the invitations, speaking invitations. Yeah. I probably just took one or two for the year that I really felt I should go. And to be honest, I struggled at some point feeling like this child is hindering me and limiting me from doing what God has called me and what I love. And it was so critical for me to deal with that thought, because if I hadn't, I would have resented that child instead of loving that child. So I had to deal with it and say, no, we chose that. And this new baby is not limiting me. Yeah, things have slowed down, but I believe God is building us a platform that later we'll be able to serve in a greater dimension than before. So this is really important, not to see our kids as a hindrance, but as a blessing, and just to trust God and breathe, calm down. Don't try to act like you're the savior of the world. You think that if you don't serve God, God won't find somebody else. I mean, if you even refuse for the wrong reasons to serve God, God will find somebody else. How much more if you slow down for the good reasons? God will use that in the future and bless much more people.
Does this answer to your question?
Sure, absolutely. Just make sure you speak louder because we're recording the audio.
Oh, see. We've been in the ministry, I don't know how long, 20 years?
20?
Yeah, I have. Pretty much. Yeah. And I wish we had taken that advice. We went into ministry. I was in ministry single in a different country, moved here, went into ministry here. She was already in ministry by herself. We ended up getting married, so now there's two different cultures. She's American, I'm South African. Two different cultures, marrying, trying to figure out how different we think, you know, raised in different cultures. We took over the church. We were doing youth ministry. We took over the church when she was 8 months pregnant, I think it was.
With the second.
And we took over the church. And with the challenges, we didn't even have a building yet. We were meeting in the school. So there were a lot of challenges. And now, you know, now everything's fine. But there were years that we ended up burning out. And there were years where I wish someone had told us something that sounds so simple. But there were some times we didn't have a choice because we didn't have a team yet. And sometimes I think if we knew that there were other choices, or maybe I was too fired up, too focused on the ministry to see the other choices. I think she tried to tell me many times. And I was like, no, you know, God will take care of it. That's why, God will take care of it because he's called us, he'll take care of it. But we ended up burning out and had some very, very rough years. And now, by the grace of God, we're doing fine. But but it was like the longer we pushed it, it's like there's a gap in the foundation. But everything else keeps growing. So what is just a little gap down here, up here is a ravine. And then you just fall. And it was some very simple, basic things that I wish we could have put into the foundation that now we've had to build and are still building. And yet, and God is still blessing and things are going fine and, you know, so forth. But we are still, we're great. But there's the how to do it in a healthy way, we're still putting in those foundations. And I wish 15, 20 years ago, you know, someone, when I studied it out, it was in Levitical law. I think it was for Levites, but definitely for military service, according to the law of Moses, you would take it 1 year off.
Yes.
Yeah.
For the reason of once you have a baby, once you get married, everything's new. So they would give them a year to figure it out. Modern ministry doesn't do that.
Thank you.
Ah, that's so powerful what you said. And you know what struck me when you said, You said, oh, God will take care of it. God will take care of the family. Isn't it funny that we trust that God will take care of the family, but we don't trust that God will take care of the church? And it should be the totally opposite way, but it's just our human delusion.
The church belongs to me.
I will build my church. He didn't say, I will build your family.
Yeah.